Marriage preceded prostitution. Marriage is the world's oldest profession. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio, and thank you for joining us today. In addressing sexual sin, the Apostle Paul tells of the wonderful comfort of committed marriage. He doesn't have to tell the Corinthian church of the evils of sexual impurity. He just reminds them of the goodness of doing things the way God planned. Turn with us to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians today, and here's Pastor Jim.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, and note with me this morning in our study of this passage, the world's oldest profession. I'd like to begin reading this morning at verse 9 of chapter 6. Verse 9 of chapter 6. And I want to read a rather lengthy passage so that we do not break the apostle's thought and so that we do not sink down into the particulars and miss the broad sweep of God's message to us through this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral person, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? So should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Do you not know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For it says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. About the things you wrote, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman, but because of sexual immorality, every man should have his own wife, and every woman should have her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. Equally, a husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were just like me. But each has his own gift from God, one this and another that. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire. And it is better to burn with desire than to burn in hell forever. What an interesting passage the Apostle Paul sets before us. And let me set the record straight. Prostitution is not the world's oldest profession. Marriage is. Get that straight. Marriage preceded prostitution. Marriage preceded sin. And in this marvelous passage, as we'll see in just a moment, the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us how bad things are in Corinth. He tells us how wonderful things are in the church. He doesn't tell us how evil Satan is and how vile are those whom Satan deceives. Rather, he tells us how wonderful and glorious it is to be a member of the body of Christ. That's Paul's emphasis in this passage, and I hope we catch it. More importantly, I hope it catches each one of us. 1 Corinthians is a very challenging book, not because its message is deep or profound, but because its edges are sharp and clear. In the first five chapters, the Apostle Paul has made it very, 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 very clear that there's a great divide in our world, a divide that separates the insiders from the outsiders, those that are walking in the wisdom of God and those that are walking in the wisdom of the world, those that are under the power and influence of Satan, those that are under the freedom and life of Jesus Christ. That has been over and over and over the emphasis in the first five chapters. We come to chapter 6, and Paul says that's why we ought to settle our personal disputes among ourselves, believers between believers, and not carry those disputes outside to the outside courts. And then he addresses the subject that was so central in Corinth and so central in Columbus. The question about my sexual capacities. How should I act as a sexual being? Remember, when God created man, he created him male and female. And female was created out of man. Man gave up something of himself in that creation, and woman received something unto herself that was not complete in that creative act. And therein, God established the basic fundamental drives between male and female. God himself said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. I will create a helpmeet for him. So remember, Paul says, that the whole idea, the whole fact of sexual attraction and sexual function is derived from the heart and plan and mind and purpose of the Creator himself. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin drove a wedge between them, and instead of being complementary to each other, they became competitive. The first thing they did was to try to hide themselves by putting an artificial barrier between each other by creating clothing out of vegetables, out of leaves, and thus hiding their true selves from each other. And when God came to investigate that great catastrophe, Adam accused God and then accused Eve and would not accept responsibility for his decision. Eve accused the serpent, indirectly accused God, and refused responsibility for the act of sin that had separated them not only from God, but from each other. And that natural intimacy that God intended for male and female, husband and wife, had been seriously ruptured. Since then, the Bible and history tells us that men and women are a desperate search for intimacy that leads to fulfillment. And that there are deep surges of distortion and degradation, deep surges of unmitigated passion and raw cruelty that have resulted from men and women seeking to resolve the dilemma of their sexual desires. The Apostle Paul reminds them that they, the church in Corinth, are different than the rest of the world around them. That God has invaded their lives. God has justified them, sanctified them, washed them, set them apart, and created a base within them for his own life to be expressed. They are different than their Corinthian neighbors. Now, the Corinthians were idolaters and hedonists. Up on the top of the mountain, at the highest peak of the Corinthian city, was a vast temple complex where 1,000 male and female prostitutes act as priests and priestesses to engage with those who came up from the city in their acts of worship. And their acts of worship involved explicit sexual performances. The power that men and women felt within their bodies as sexual beings had become deified. And those powers had been incarnated in a pagan idol. And those activities pursuant to sexual pleasure were perceived to be offered up in gratitude to these false gods. The streets of Corinth were filled with people who argued that when I'm hungry, I eat a hot dog. When I'm hot, I go to the temple. And in their thinking, those two basic bodily functions were the same. When Paul came to Corinth and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was only there a matter of some months, he taught people that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your life is transformed, and that God has a higher, nobler, a sanctified use or expression of these sexual powers. That there's a distinct difference between what I eat, food, and my stomach, and my body, and how it is expressing itself or how I use it to express sexual power. That those two are not on the same plane. And Paul picks up with that in his explanation And then Paul gives three insights to guide the Corinthians in resolving this problem of fornication, this problem of sexual immorality. He does so by reminding them of things that made them different, and therefore those same things would direct and dictate how they behaved as male and female. Look with me, please, to verse 13. Paul picks up the statement from the streets, food for stomach and the stomach for foods. But he observes that God will destroy both the stomach and the food. That whole system of digestion and eating, Paul says, is temporary. It has to do with this life. In the resurrection, those laws of dependency upon food and digestion will not continue. They are temporary. God will destroy. The word means to render inoperative. We won't need food and stomach in the resurrected state. So those things are temporary. They have to do with maintaining life today. You'll remember that Jesus Christ made that same separation of powers when he spoke about this subject in the Gospel of Mark, I think it's chapter 7, where he said, the things that go into a man's mouth do not defile him, whether he eats them with unwashed hands or whatever. The things that go into the mouth go into the stomach and then pass through and are eliminated from the body. Those things don't defile a person. It's the things that come from the heart of man, from his inner nature. Those things that flow out of man's heart, those are the things that defile a man. And what goes into the stomach doesn't go into the heart. And what comes out of the heart, the sinful desires of man, those are the expressions that defile a man. There again, Jesus Christ demonstrated that what we eat that goes into our stomachs is temporary. It passes through the system, serves its purpose to give energy, and the body continues on. But that whole system, Paul says, of food and stomach is temporary. There will come a time when you will not need that. Some of us come to that time in life when we're no longer able to function that way, and we'll be fed by tubes because our mouths and our stomach and our digestive systems will have been degenerated or will have been destroyed, and we will be sustained in life by an artificial feeding system. Your life here, Paul says, where you eat and your stomach digests, that whole system is temporary. But when it comes to your body, he says, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. The body has eternal purposes. Paul anchors that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God brought Jesus Christ physically back from the grave. God is going to do the same thing for my body and for your body. Your body is not like your stomach that's temporary. Your body has eternal purposes in it. And in order to accomplish those eternal purposes, God will raise your body from the ground, from the earth, from death. And he adds that phrase, and the Lord is for the body. That is, the Lord places value in your body, and we'll see in a moment how that value is worked out. So the sexual hunger and the physical hunger are not the same. Neither are they on the same plane. One has to do with something that's only temporary. The other has to do with something that is very permanent. Laying that foundation, Paul then talks about our bodies, these bodies in which we live, these bodies which we use in sexual functioning. He gives three don't you knows. The first one, do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? That is a profound place to begin. My body, my hands, my feet, my tongue, my eyes, my body is a member of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I'm part of his club. It means that my hands become his hands. My ears become his ears. He comes to dwell in me in his act of justification, his sanctification, in his act of salvation. He comes to live within me, take possession within me, and my body becomes his body. If that's true, Paul says, should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. By the way, the word take there means to take from. It's the idea that as a Christian, my body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He inhabits it. So whatever I do with my hand ought to honor him, ought to be pleasing to him, ought to express what he would do with his hand. And what I do with all the members of my body, all the parts of my body, are a reflection of that relationship of him living in me. And for me to give myself through any part of my body or any member part of my body to someone else, I must first take it back from the Lord Jesus. And Paul asks the question, does that seem to make sense to you? We're often upset when liberal theologians and people of no faith will make slanderous accusations about the Lord Jesus Christ. When they insist that he married Mary Magdalene, when they insist that he was a gay man and that his relationships with John were not legitimate, that incinerates within us a furious response, because we are jealous of the integrity and the reputation of Jesus Christ. Paul takes that same logic here and says, what you do with the members of your body very directly involve Jesus Christ.
When we place our trust in Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. So, should we be taking the Holy Spirit into wicked places and into wicked behavior? Heaven forbid. Those impure things are no longer necessary for feelings of fulfillment. Such immoral behaviors actually have no place in a believer's lifestyle, and they undercut one's testimony before a watching world. Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy of your own, we have them for you. We're calling today's lesson the world's oldest profession. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you the single lesson. Our complete series, Living Like It Matters to God, is available in a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. As usual, we have several ways you can order. You can call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the internet when you log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs and complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. Or write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. Let me remind you that we depend solely on our listeners to step up and voluntarily provide the finances to pay our bills. After all, Right Start is a listener-supported ministry. I'm John Skillman. Thank you for listening today. Plan now to join us on Wednesday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start.